I'm going to read now from the Bible. So in front of you there should be a Bible in the church seats. We're reading from John chapter 10, which is on page 1076 of the church Bibles. So that's John chapter 10, page 1076 of the church Bibles. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father."
Well, thank you, Naomi. Let me add my welcome to that which Dave has already given. My name's Daniel, for those of you who don't know me. It'd be a great help if you could keep your Bibles open at that page. We're going to be considering some of the things that Jesus says there. But let's pray to God for his help before we do that. Our Father, we do thank you again for those who have laid down their lives for our freedom. And we thank you all the more for Jesus, who has laid down his life for us, the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep. Father, we do pray that you'd help us now as we consider his words. Amen. Amen. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's a beautiful verse, that verse that we opened up with today. And it's particularly poignant at this time of year, and indeed on a day like today, when we remember those who have laid down their lives for our freedom. I first heard this verse of the Bible in my favourite childhood film, The Jungle Book. I'm not sure if you've seen the 1967 Walt Disney film. It's a fantastic film if you haven't. But just after Baloo the bear appears to have laid down his life, given his life to save Mowgli from Shere Khan, Bagheera says these words to Mowgli. Says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." It's a beautiful moment of the film. I'm welling up even just thinking about it now. But this was also the Bible verse that was read out every year at my remembrance assembly at my secondary school. So I was very confused when I arrived in year seven and heard those words read out. And I thought, why is my teacher quoting Jungle Book? But went home, Googled it, and found out it was actually from the Bible. But every year at school, my teacher would get pupils to walk across the stage. When I first arrived, she got about 30 pupils to walk across the stage. And each of these kids who walked across the stage represented an ex-soldier who was still alive, who had fought in the First World War. And obviously, as the years went by, as I went through school every year, there were fewer and fewer students who walked across the stage. Until one year we came and there were just three chairs at the front. And each of those represented a soldier who was still alive. And then the following year, there was just one chair. And it represented Harry Patch, who fought in the trenches. And then in 2009, when we came back, there were no more chairs because Harry Patch had died. It was very, very poignant and very stuck in the memory quite significantly. And it's fitting that on the 100th anniversary of the World War I armistice that we, I guess, commemorated just half an hour ago, it's fitting that we take the time to think about sacrifice and to think about the importance of those who have laid down their lives, both in the world wars, but in conflict since as well. And we rightly take that time today to think about those who have given their lives for our freedoms. Because to lay down your life for someone, well, there really is no greater love, is there? It is the ultimate sacrifice. I sent an email round my workplace. I work at the university. I sent an email round just a few weeks ago, sort of doing market research for today, really. And I said in the email, who would you be willing to lay down your life for? I sort of gave a few different options. And everyone who replied, I had about 12 or so replies, everyone who replied said that they would be willing to lay down their lives for family members, which was good to hear. And obviously, parents said they'd be willing to lay down their lives for their children. A few who replied said that they'd be willing to lay down their lives for close friends. I had only one reply that said that he'd be willing to lay down his life for deserving strangers, you know, a charity worker or a philanthropist or something. He did specify not the Queen, though, which I thought was a bit harsh myself. But I wonder, how would you answer that email? Think about it for a second. Who would you be willing to lay down your life for? Maybe you'd be willing to lay down your life for close family as well. Maybe just straight away you think, I wouldn't even think about it. Okay, I've got a niece, Ava. She's 2.5 years old. I love her to bits. And yeah, I'd like to think that I would give my life for Ava. Maybe you'd be willing to lay down your life for close friends, really good friends, friends who mean a lot to you. Would you give your life for anyone else than that? Maybe. Maybe not. But I wonder what kind of person you think God would lay down his life for. Think about that for a second. Maybe immediately you think, well, religious people, surely. You know, self-respecting people. Good people. Upstanding members of the community. But what Jesus says to us today might surprise us slightly, because Jesus makes a big, big claim about himself and a big, big claim about who he would be willing to lay down his life for. He said it there in our reading in chapter 10, verse 11. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. That is the ultimate sacrifice. It is the ultimate sacrifice of a good shepherd. Jesus here brings in this imagery from 1,000 years before his time. From a psalm of the Bible, Psalm 23, which reads, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You might know it from the opening titles of the Vicar of Dibley. But the psalms are called God's songbook, and they often call God the shepherd. And the image of a shepherd would have meant a lot more to the people reading the psalms and indeed to the people listening to Jesus, because they lived in an agricultural society, unlike, I guess, many of us here today. I've been a town boy my whole life, so I don't really know a lot about shepherding. But even I know that shepherds care for their sheep, don't they? That's probably why they're shepherds, because they care for their sheep. And Jesus here is saying, look, there are shepherds out there who are bad shepherds, okay? Not literally shepherds, but leaders, okay? There's leaders out there who are bad leaders, bad shepherds, who don't care for you or love you or even know you. They're just stringing you along. And when the going gets tough, they're going to scarper. They're not going to stick around to help you. But God, well, God is the good shepherd. He will take you out of the dangerous valleys and into green pasture and goodness. And the people of the Old Testament, before Jesus arrived, were waiting. They were waiting for this good shepherd to come. The good shepherd had been promised by God. God said, I myself will come as your good shepherd. But throughout history, bad shepherd after bad shepherd after bad leader had come along. But then Jesus came along and he says, the wait is over. Here I am. I am the good shepherd. And when we think about it for a second, it is a huge claim. It is a claim by Jesus to be God. He's equating himself with the Lord of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. I am God. Now, when people today claim to be God or claim to be the Son of God, it's not a good thing, is it? One of the hardest, most difficult things I've ever done was a friend of mine a few years ago who knew that I was a Christian. He called me around to his flat and he sat me down with his mum. His mum had some quite bad mental health problems at the time, and she thought she was Jesus. And my friend asked me to try and persuade her that she wasn't. I sat there for about an hour trying to persuade this woman that she wasn't Jesus. It was one of the hardest things that I've ever done. And when people do that, when they claim to be God or claim to be the Son of God, we put them in hospital, don't we? We try to treat them because there's something not right there. And they're believing it falsely. And people reacted similarly to Jesus. Many people thought he was mad, that he was crazy, these claims that he was making to be God. But you know what I'm going to suggest? They understood something about the gravity of the claims that he was making. Because either he was mad or he was telling the truth. There's not really a middle ground with this man, Jesus. Either we reject him as dangerous and the greatest deceiver that humanity has ever known, or we worship him as he truly is. I wonder which we might think he is today. Is he a good shepherd to be followed with our whole lives, or is he a bad shepherd to be avoided a million miles off? A friend was telling me the other day in passing about his interest in antiques programs. It was only a small interest, mind you, but you know the kind of program where dear old Doris comes onto the show because she's found something in her attic that belonged to her grandfather. It was, you know, a painting or an old watch or a medal or something. And they say to Doris at the start of the show, they're sort of interviewing her with a microphone, they say, "Doris, how much do you want for this?" And she says, "Oh, well, you know, I'd be happy if I got £50 or £80. You know, I could put it towards my holiday or save it up for a rainy day or something." And the bidding starts. And the bidding opens at £10,000. And Doris nearly faints. She nearly has a heart attack halfway through the programme. But the bidding continues. And they say, £20,000. Can I get £20,000? £20,000, thank you. £30,000. Can I get £30,000? Thank you. £40,000. Anyone? £40,000, thank you. And it carries on till they get £50,000. Going once, going twice, sold. Okay? £50,000. And Doris goes home rich. She goes home rich. Her life has been turned around. She didn't realise that what she had in her attic all these years was worth so, so much money. And you know, it can be similar with Jesus. We can so easily think that Jesus, yeah, he's got a little bit of value. You know, he was a nice man. He was a religious man from history. You know, maybe he can teach us a few helpful things in life to help us along. But actually, when we dust him off, when we look into what his real value is, actually, we see that he is the most important man who has ever lived. He is of infinite, infinite value. He is God come down to earth as a shepherd. And so you and I need to take him seriously. We need to look at who he is. We can't just keep him at arm's length. We need to get him out of our attic and dust him off and look seriously as to who this man is. So the ultimate sacrifice is of the good shepherd, and it is for his sheep. Because if Jesus is the good shepherd, then what does that make you and I? Okay, that's a key question. What does Jesus say? Verse 11 again, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life." For who? For the sheep. Sheep. It's not really a flattering description, is it really? Jesus could have said that we are like strong lions or elegant eagles or flamboyant flamingos or something like that. Jesus could have said that, but he doesn't. Instead, he says sheep. And what are sheep like? Well, sheep are stupid. Sheep are idiots. Apparently, I heard this week, if sheep get wet and fall over and there's no shepherd around to help them, they just die. They sort of just bleat their way to death because they're too heavy to get up again. I read a story a while back on the BBC about a group of shepherds in Turkey who just sort of decided to leave their sheep one afternoon and to their own devices. And one sheep wandered over to a cliff edge and just decided to jump off. And 1,500 sheep then followed. The only reason that 1,100 of them survived was because their fall was broken by the first sort of 400 who had died. Sheep are very, very foolish animals. And so for Jesus to call us sheep, well, it just seems a bit rude, really, doesn't it? A bit harsh at first hearing. Because Jesus is saying that humanity, the whole of humanity, is spiritually foolish. When it comes to our souls and our spiritual well-being, we are like stupid, helpless, wandering sheep. Why is that? Well, it's because we wander away. We wander away from our shepherd God. And what do we wander to? Anything else. Absolutely anything else that takes our fancy in life. And when we look at our lives, we know that to be true, don't we? I certainly do. Our lives have been a story of just wandering around after different things, following different shepherds that we fancy. When I was aged about 10 or 11, I was utterly obsessed with Mr. Bean. I wanted to be like Mr. Bean. I thought he was, you know, the perfect role model in life. And I wanted to write my own sitcom, Mr. Bean Jr., where I was sort of the star of the show. That was my ultimate goal in life at the time. And, you know, we can laugh about it and joke about it and trivialise it. And, of course, we move on to more serious things in life to shape our lives around, don't we? And maybe we get older and GCSEs and then A-levels and then maybe a degree and studying and doing well becomes our shepherd. And that's what we're fixated by in life. And that's all we see in life. That's our ultimate goal. And then we move on and maybe career becomes our shepherd and that's the big thing, you know, getting the promotion, that becomes our shepherd in life. Or maybe just money when living for the next payday, that's our shepherd. Or maybe, more likely perhaps, a person becomes our shepherd. And we become utterly obsessed and fixated by a person who we shape our life around. Maybe that's what the situation is for us today. And we just wander through life, don't we? From this thing to the next. We don't know where we're going. We don't know why we're going there. We don't know how we're going to get there. And of course, where do sheep end up? Well, they end up at the slaughterhouse, don't they? Or, like Jesus says in verse 12 of the passage we had read, halfway through, a wolf comes and attacks the flock and kills it. And that is where we are all headed. We wander through life from this thing to the next until eventually we drop down dead. I'm sure it will come quicker than each of us would like to think. We all, like sheep, have gone astray from God, our true shepherd. And left to our own devices, we are in danger. We're in danger this morning. A danger far worse than just falling off a cliff edge, but a danger of falling into hell after we die. Eternity apart from God is what we all face by ourselves. And so Jesus being a shepherd is news that we need to hear this morning. It's good news because he came to seek and save the lost. But the second thing that he said in this verse is also very good news. So verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus came to give his life. Well, it moves us, doesn't it, to hear stories about people giving their lives for others, sacrificing their lives. In fiction, we love to hear about Gandalf and Dumbledore and Aslan. It moves us to hear those kinds of stories, doesn't it? But in reality as well, the stories of people giving their lives to save others, whether in war or elsewhere, well, it just makes headlines. And it stays with us for a long, long time. Just a few weeks ago, it was now, in the Indonesian tsunami, I saw on BBC News a story of Antonius Agung, possibly. Antonius was an air traffic controller. And the last act that he did before he died was to make sure that a plane safely took off. The disaster was coming towards the airport, and he only had time to either escape himself from the tower or to safely see off the plane and stay in the tower. And he chose to save that plane, to make sure that it safely took off, and he gave his life. And in a similar way, Jesus laid down his life for others. It was for the benefit of others. His death on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, in history, proven in history, is the most significant event of all time. Because we all deserve death. For the way we have lived our lives, wandering away from God, our Creator, we deserve separation from him, punishment from him. But Jesus, this selfless, loving shepherd, well, he lays down his life in the place of others. There was a soldier in World War I, who was wounded and in a field hospital. And the doctor came up to him and said, I've got some awful news for you. I'm terribly sorry, but you've lost your arm. And the soldier paused for a minute and then replied, Doctor, I didn't lose my arm. I gave it. And you know, Jesus didn't just lose his life. It's like some sort of tragic accident of history, but he gave his life. His death was voluntary. It was always the plan. Jesus here is talking well in advance of his death. And yet he knows where he is going. He knows what his goal is and his destination. It was always part of God's plan for Jesus to die. And so everyone, Jesus is the God that you need if you recognize that you are a wandering sheep who has wandered away from God. But you know, the idea of sacrifice would have been very familiar to the people that Jesus was speaking to here. Jesus was speaking to Jews here. And for the Jewish people, for thousands and thousands of years, they had a system, they had a plan. You see, when they recognized that they were wandering sheep, when they recognized that they had wandered away from God and sinned, they knew what to do. They would go to a temple and they would take with them a lamb, a pure, perfect, spotless, sinless lamb, your best lamb. And you would take the lamb and you would confess your sins over this lamb. You would say what it was that you had done wrong over this lamb. And you would ask for forgiveness from God. And you would then cut its throat. And it would be very bloody and messy. But you would go home and your sins would be forgiven. And we sit here today and we think, well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? What did poor little Shaun the sheep do wrong? And the answer is nothing. It did nothing wrong. It was innocent, but it died in your place. And that is the whole point. Jesus is like an innocent lamb that went to the slaughter to die in our place. He had done no wrong. He had never wandered away from God. He was sinless. He hadn't ever disobeyed God once. And yet his death was a death in our place. The shepherd became the sheep, became a lamb for us. And I think that's the kind of shepherd and leader that we all want in life, that we all need in life. As a youngster, I had a fascination in history. I still do, but I loved going to the Imperial War Museum in London as a kid. And there was a trenches exhibition, it might still be there, I'm not too sure, where you could go in and get a bit of a feel for what the trenches might have been like. Obviously, it was only a minute comparison. But I remember being shocked, really. Shocked at how awful it was, and very thankful that I didn't have to face the same thing in my life. But I was also astounded learning about the sort of leaders of our armies. The generals, General Haig and all the rest of them, who didn't fight in the battles themselves. They were safely back, miles and miles and miles back, away from the horrors of the trenches, living in relative luxury in comparison as they gave out their orders. But you know, a leader that the soldiers wanted was a leader who would lead his troops into battle, who would be there with them. And that is the kind of leader that Jesus is. He's not a God who is far off and distant and unknowable, but he is a God that we can know, who we can approach. But more than that, a leader who would lay down his life for us. And what is the effect of his death? What's the point of his death? What do we gain from his death? Well, we gain eternal life. That's what Jesus said in the previous verses. So verse 9, he talks about being the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And at the end of verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came to give his life so that we would gain eternal life. He's the leader we need. And you know, guys, none of the leaders that we follow in this life can lead us safely out of death when we face it. None of them can. None of the shepherds that we follow in our lives would lay down their lives to give us eternal life, because none of them care about us as much as Jesus does. He gave his life for us, the wandering sheep, to save us, to give us eternal life. And trusting in anything else apart from Jesus' death to give us eternal life will not work. It will not work. His death is the only way that we can gain eternity. So true are those words that greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for their friends. And you know, Jesus is that friend that we need today. Jesus is the one who would lay down his life, not just for his friends, but also for undeserving people like us who have wandered away from God. And so on this 100th anniversary of the armistice of World War I, it's good and it's great and it's fitting to recognise those who have given their lives for us. But an even better thing for us to do is to ask ourselves, have I trusted in Jesus? Have I given my life to him? Have I given my life to the one who gave his life for me? But because the claim of the Bible is that he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again and he's living now. He's knowable now. We can know him now. I wonder, do you know him? Because he can be known. Well, I'm going to pray now. And perhaps if you want to, you can echo my prayer yourself, if that's something that's fitting for you. Dear God, I recognise that I am like a wandering sheep. I recognise that I have wandered away from you after false shepherds. And I'm sorry. But thank you, God, for sending Jesus as a good shepherd. Thank you that Jesus laid down his life for me. Thank you that I can have eternal life because of what he has done for me. Help me now to live my life for Jesus, because he gave his life for me. Amen.